You probably have heard this name before, Jeff Bezos. He has an estimated net worth of $82.1 billion. However, I think he's still struggling a little bit because Microsoft's co-creator Bill Gates has a net worth approaching $89.1 billion. And I think I said billion in the first example for Mr. Bezos. But and then following after that, and these are just really wealthy people in the United States, you have the business mogul Warren Buffett, who comes in around $76 billion, and then followed by Mark Zuckerberg, $62.5 billion. Wealthy individuals. And this week, Jeff Bezos had reached out to some quarter million Twitter followers, and he wanted to know how he should spend his billions, saying that he wanted to invest in more philanthropic endeavors. And that is what most of these individuals that I have already mentioned are doing now. They're getting older, their businesses are established, and they're trying to give away a substantial portion of their fortunes. I read a little bit about the news releases around this, and there was a kind of a backdrop of fatalism involved in what these successful people were doing. Why do you think that is? Well, it's because they recognize that after all is said and done, they won't be able to personally keep all this vast accumulated status and wealth that has accrued to them during their lifetimes through hard work. And, you know, certainly many benefits have fallen already to people because of what they have done. I guess we can call most of it benefits. The truth of what they are facing is self-evident, and the Bible shows that man, and I'm speaking about all of mankind, just simply will not retain all of the wealth, all of the honors, all of the accumulation of a lifetime. Job 1:21, and this is something that certainly in his trials, in the heat of his trials, Job recognized, and he makes a profound statement that is mirrored in other scriptures I'll be quoting from the Bible. In Job chapter 1 and verse 21, Job said, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return there. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." He came out naked. He would die and retain nothing, was the point that he was making. Psalm 49 gives us a little more insight, and I'm going to give you several scriptures that kind of point out the futility of at the end of the day of some of our endeavors and our expectations about what we can actually keep and what we can't keep. Psalm 49 and verse 16. A psalm of Korah. In verse 16 of Psalm 49, "Do not be afraid when one becomes rich." Don't be terrified of someone else's success. "When the glory of his house is increased, for when he dies, he shall carry nothing away. His glory shall not descend after him." He won't be able to take it with him, in other words. "Though while he lives, he blesses himself, for men will praise you when you do well for yourself." And we certainly can see that borne out in the lives of the individuals that I've already mentioned at the introduction of this sermonette. Verse 19, "He shall go to the generation of his fathers. They shall never see light." And really, to understand that statement, they're not going to see the light of this life again. Of course, as the Bible also shows, they will be resurrected and then given another opportunity in quite a different set of circumstances. Verse 19, he shall go to the generation of his fathers. Of course, his fathers died, and they shall never see light. A man who is in honor, yet does not understand, is like beasts that perish. There's not a purpose as they face the end of their lives. Ecclesiastes 5 and verse 15. If there's any one book in all of the Bible that portrays man's view of the vanity of life, I guess I could put it that way, it is what Solomon wrote. And I think he came to the final and right conclusions, but he certainly opened up and wrote about his frustration and seeing all these grand things that, especially I think what he was doing and where it would all end up. But let's begin in Ecclesiastes 5 and verse 15. Well, let me pick it up in verse 13 to give some context to his thoughts here. There is a severe evil which I have seen under the sun. Riches kept for their owner to his hurt. But those riches perish through misfortune, mishandling, whatever. When he begets a son, there is nothing in his hand. As he came from his mother's womb, naked shall he return to go as he came. And he shall take nothing from his labor, which he may carry away in his hand. Solomon, called the wisest man that ever lived outside of Jesus Christ, makes this statement. And there's a kind of a fatalism to what he's saying, unless you tie it in with some of the other things he said. And I won't go much further on that, except that in Ecclesiastes 8 and verse 8, he again brings this point out. In verse 8, no one has power over the spirit to retain the spirit. And no one has power in the day of death. There is no release from that war, and wickedness will not deliver those who are given to it. No matter how you try, how hard you fight, you can't stop the inevitable of what has been given to all men to die at least once, with the exception of those who may be changed at the return of Jesus Christ. And Paul teaches much the same thing. Let's go to 1 Timothy 6. And he adds a little dimension here that I'd like to highlight as I continue in the sermonette. First Timothy 6 and verse 7. Paul makes his statement in his advice to, and his perspective he's writing to Timothy about. He says, "For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out." In verse 12, he's admonishing Timothy after making this statement. Then he adds this dimension, which I want to build a little bit upon. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life. He's speaking to a physical person here, Timothy, encouraging him to lay hold on eternal life by fighting the good fight of faith, to which you were also called and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. Verses 17 through 19 now. He continues admonishing Timothy to teach the church, command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Let them do good, that they may be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share, storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. Then he's addressing people who have been called, who happen to be wealthy and have money and you know, that cautionary note that that certainly isn't the solution for eternal life, which we are to hold on to. Matthew 16, Jesus addresses this as well. And let's go to verses 24 through 27 of Matthew 16 first. Verse 24, then Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own life? His own soul, as the New King James here puts it, but his life, his existence. Or what will a man give in exchange for his life? For the Son of Man will come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he will reward each according to his works. The solution is not in this life, no matter how successful we are, or even that we're not successful. The real focus is on serving God. While we're in the book of Matthew, let's go to chapter 19 and look at verses 20 through 21. Here we see a very clear example of someone who had great wealth, who was actually potentially being called to follow Jesus Christ, but he had a stumbling block. Matthew 19 and verse 20. Because he had asked Christ, what do I have to do to inherit eternal life? Verse 20, the young man said to him, the young man said to him, responding to Christ about the commandments of God, he says, all these things I have kept from my youth, what do I still lack? And I think he knew something was missing there. Jesus said to him, if you want to be perfect, go sell what you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. Treasure in heaven equates to what? Eternal life. But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Don't you wonder sometimes why not many mighty are called, not the great of this world at this time? Because they have these impediments, and this is not the time that they're going to be successful in their calling if God does call them. Very few of that status are. Job 14 and verse 14. Go back and pick up a few more comments from him. Because he had, you know, he made the statement. He said, I'm not going to take anything out of this life. But that isn't really the end of the story. In Job 14 and verse 14, make sure I'm in the right. In verse 14, if a man dies, shall he live again? All the days of my hard service I will wait till my change comes. He was looking for a change in the very kind of life that he was experiencing. And King David also reflected on this in Psalm 17 and verse 15. Psalm 17 and verse 15, as for me, I will see your face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake in your likeness. A sense of eternal life as the ultimate goal, the very goal that motivated their physical lifetimes in the examples of both Job and King David. Now let's go to a couple more scriptures. In Jude, chapter 1, the only chapter, verses 20 through 21. In verse 20 of Jude, here are our instructions, brethren. Here's how we can apply the very things I'm talking about today. He says in verse 20, but you Christians, you beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God. That's something we can keep, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And then, in Revelation 3 and verse 8, I'd like to conclude my references here, because we find a tremendous overview of the topic of the moment here, what Jesus had to say, and the key, absolutely the key for being successful. In Revelation 3 and verse 8, Christ said to the church, which applies to our age, the end of the age, before the return of Jesus Christ, he said, I know your works. See, I have set before you an open door, and no one can shut it, for you have a little strength. Have kept my word. Have kept the word of Jesus Christ. There are a lot of people who embrace the idea of Jesus Christ. They proclaim him. They praise him. They do all kinds of things in the name of Jesus, but they reject his word, the very commandments that he issued. But here he's telling this church, because you have not denied my name. You deny his name when you don't keep his word. You can't just proclaim his name without becoming and being obedient. Verses 10 through 12, because you have kept my command to persevere. You have endured to the end. I also will keep you from the hour of trial, which will come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. Behold, I am coming quickly. Hold fast. Keep it. Hold fast what you have, that no one may take your crown. And then it goes on, and he describes that those who do overcome, who do what he is saying and admonishing that we should do here, will have an eternal role in God's kingdom, in the very temple of God, in the new Jerusalem, is what's being talked about here. Christ makes a point that we have a responsibility to keep what we have in this life. But it's so much different than those who are struggling to keep their worldly success in the world ruled by Satan. Brethren, we have been given something to keep. It is ours forever if we do our part in keeping it. And it is the gift of God. It is the gift of eternal life.